I'd just like to thank you for the privilege of being able to share a little bit of what Jesus Christ has done in my life. And you know, it's been a joy too to be able to review my life, even in this last week as I was thinking about what I would say. And it's given me a new appreciation of just how wonderful he is. We're all different, but we've heard two different testimonies so far, and Jesus Christ is able to meet us where our need is, no matter what we ourselves are like. I'd just like to fill you in on a little bit of my background so you'd know where I was at and where I am now. When I was a young girl growing up, my mum and dad were very diligent in sending me to Sunday school along with my brother, and we used to shift around quite a bit. I'd change church from one to the other. And when I was old enough, in due time, I was confirmed at a particular church I was going to. The main attraction with that, I feel, was the fact that I had a pretty new white dress to wear and the white veil. And the spiritual significance, although I took the classes, largely escaped me. And then we shifted again, and I became very interested in church. I used to go four times every Sunday. I'd go to Christian Endeavour and church and Sunday school and church. But it wasn't because I was interested in knowing the Lord. I had a mad crush on the minister's son. And I used to sit there and gaze lovingly at the back of his head and think how beautiful he was. And unfortunately, in spite of all of this church going, it wasn't a church where the gospel was clearly preached. And we were never told clearly the way of salvation, or that indeed we needed to receive Jesus Christ in this way. And after 4 years, there was only once I remember actually hearing the gospel in a clear way, and that was through a visiting minister. We went up to Maitland this night, and there was a dance going on in one part of the hall, and then there was a division, and there was a gospel meeting going on in the other part. And I stayed for the gospel meeting, and this dear man said that we had to make a commitment to God, and I come forward, and I'm afraid there were no counsellors there to counsel us individually, and the minister himself did no counselling, and I was left in the dark a little bit exactly still what it was all about. And I received some follow-up literature in the post, and it said that I was to spend 10 minutes morning and evening praying and reading the Bible. And I thought, oh, you know, that's a bit of a drag. I'm afraid it didn't really mean all that much to me at this stage. And then we shifted again, and I got right away from the church altogether. And I became very interested and very busy and enjoying myself and doing all the things that teenagers did 15, 20 years ago. You know, going to balls, parties, dances, barbecues. And I had a lovely teenage life, and then when I was 19, I got married, and my husband and I were really very happy. We had our own very humble little home that, you know, we were by ourselves, we were together, and there was really no reason why, physically or on the surface, why I shouldn't have been the happiest girl in the world. We loved each other, we had a good marriage. But, you know, deep down, I felt that there was something missing in my life. I couldn't have told you what it was because I didn't know myself. And I thought, well, perhaps I was a hairdresser, and I thought, well, perhaps it's the fact that I'm going to work and I'm trying to keep a home and just do too much. So I gave up work. Instead of getting better, I got worse. And one day I was home by myself, and I picked up the Bible just where it happened to, you know, flop open. And it flopped open at the book of Revelations, and what I read, it scared me silly. I read things like this in Revelations 20, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead that were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And then I also read about something that the Bible called locusts, that had the sting like scorpions, that had the power to inflict pain upon men so bad that they would seek death and they wouldn't be able to find it. Well, I'm not pretending to you that I understood everything that I read in that book of Revelation. But what I did read made me understand this, that I was a sinner, that I wasn't right with God, and what's more, I had no idea how to go about getting right with God. And this plunged me in such deep despair, and I was under such strong conviction of sin, that the whole of my body was covered, well, from there to there and on my arms, was covered in things that looked like ringworms. They weren't really, it was caused by nerves. And I was under very strong doctor's medication, and when I wasn't sleeping, I was crying, and it was really a bad time. My darling husband used to bring home boxes of chocolates for me to try and cheer me up. And my dear mother bought me some wool and needles and said, "Here you are, darling, get yourself a jumper and forget all about it." And the doctor said I was being a silly little girl. Nobody understood how I felt. I wanted to know God, I wanted to get right with him, but how could I go about that? Where could I even start? God, in his foreknowledge, had it all planned. A friend that I knew formerly came to visit me, and I was telling him a tale of woe, and the tears had come again, and she said, "Peggy, don't you know? Don't you understand? When Jesus Christ came to this earth, when he died on the cross, it was for every wrong thing that you have ever done in your life. He was punished for you instead of you in order to bring you back to God." She said, "Why don't you do what I did?" She said, "Thank him for the fact that he came. Thank him that he died for your sins. Ask him to come into your heart to be your saviour." And she said, "I suggest that you get out a sheet of paper and write down everything wrong that you can ever remember doing, back as far as you can remember. Make a clean breast of it. Confess it. Get rid of it. Tell God about it." Well, I did that. Oh, I got a big sheet of paper. I probably needed it. And I remember writing down things back as far as I could remember, back to childhood, that I'd done wrong, and I told the Lord about it, and I asked him to come into my life. But, you know, still, I didn't have that rest. I didn't have that peace, because I felt, well, it's too easy. Surely I've got to do more than just receive Jesus Christ as my Saviour in order to have heaven and to enjoy eternity. And I didn't have peace. And I was getting very fed up with myself at this stage, and I was asked to join a 10-pin bowling team, and I thought, good, I'll get some outside interest, I'll forget about all this silly nonsense, and I'll try and start to live again. But God didn't let me go that easily. On that 10-pin bowling team, he had another Christian just waiting there to give me the assurance that I needed, that once I'd truly trusted Jesus Christ as my Saviour, that I was held in the hollow of God's hand, and nothing and nobody could ever pluck me out of his hand. I was safe and secure for all eternity. Do you know, it's interesting too, I wasn't going to say this, but it's the only time this lady's ever really gone against her husband's wishes. He didn't want her to join that 10-pin bowling team. He thought she could have been better employed doing something else. But she really wanted to, and she decided, well, you know, he mightn't really like it, but he's not too much against it. I think I will anyway. And the moment that she had served her purpose in meeting me and getting that straightened out for the Lord, she lost interest in the 10-pin bowling team anyway. That's, you know, just one little way that God works. But, you know, I wouldn't like to infer that once you become a Christian, especially if you become a Christian when you're already married, that everything in the garden is suddenly rosy, that you're without problems. Because you'll probably find that you've got more problems than ever you had before. Not that you need to worry about your problems, but the problems still will be there. For instance, you've got a close, loving relationship with your husband. Suddenly, you've gone and done something, and he's not involved in it. And he's most likely liable to resent the fact that you've gone and done something without him. And he's hurt, and he's upset, and he's feeling rejected. And this is how it was a little bit with my husband. I don't blame him one bit. I would have felt probably exactly the same had the situations been reversed. One of the bones of contention in at this particular stage was the fact that my husband wanted me to go along to clubs with him. And as a Christian, I felt that I could not take Jesus Christ into a place where there was drinking and gambling and such like. I didn't feel it would be honouring to the Lord. Now, I know that not everybody will agree with me about this. That's all right, we can agree to disagree. But, and I know that the Bible says that a wife should obey her husband in everything, but it also says it's better to obey God than man. And I really had a peace in my heart that if I honoured God in this, then he would honour me. And so very lovingly, I said to my husband, look, my darling, I love you and I love the Lord too, and I just feel as though I'm being torn in two. Will you please try to see how I feel about this matter? There's many things that we can do together and we can both enjoy, but I really wouldn't be happy about going to a place such as this now. I belong to the Lord Jesus. And so grudgingly, he agreed. I think, you know, when we're first converted, our husbands wait for the flash in the pan to die down and us to revert to our old natural state. And it's only through consistent living before them that they can see that what you've got is real and genuine, and that instead of being hostile towards you, they come to respect what you believe and even have a respect for Jesus Christ, even though they mightn't commit their life to him. My husband still isn't a Christian, but he believes everything that I do. But God has still got to break down that stubborn will and cause him to repent and turn his life over to Jesus Christ. It's more a matter of accepting Jesus Christ really and truly as his saviour than just a mere belief in him. And I'd just like to tell you something that happened in the last week that will just show you how my husband's attitude towards clubs has changed over the years. My son was asked to go with a little friend of his to a club on a Sunday to have a private birthday party. You know how they have those little private rooms in the clubs? And it was my husband who answered the phone when the parents rang to get permission for Stephen to go. And it was my husband who said, oh, thank you very much for your kind invitation, but we would prefer that Stephen didn't go to a club. Thank you very much. And I just said, well, thank you, Lord. Thank you for that tremendous encouragement that you've given me. Look, there's just so much I'd love to share with you today, and I've got just a few more minutes, if I talk quickly, about some of the most important, valuable lessons I feel that God has shown me since I've been a Christian. You know, it's easy to be on top, isn't it, when everything is running smoothly. It takes no effort at all to live a victorious life under those circumstances. But what about when the bottom falls out of your world? Everything went along fairly smoothly for me for 3 years after my conversion, besides, you know, my husband and I making adjustments to each other. And then after the birth of my first baby, I had that dreadful postnatal depression. If anybody's had it, they'll know just what I'm talking about. It's most unpleasant. And I'd read verses like Psalm 29:11. It says, the Lord will bless his people with peace. Pardon me. Isaiah 26:3, he will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. John 14:27, peace I leave you, my peace I give you. And Ephesians 2:14, you read, he, Christ, is our peace. And I'd read these verses and I'd say, well, Lord, what's wrong with me? I'm being such a terrible witness to my husband and to everybody around me. Surely, you know, even in this circumstance, even in this situation, there's a way out, because this went on for a whole year and I was feeling wretched. And I'd get on my hands and knees at the side of the bed and I'd beg and I'd plead God for God to give me his peace. And I'd just wear myself out with all the pleading. And I'd have a measure of relief, but it would only come back again. Now, I believe that the reason that Christians lose peace with God is because of sin or prayerlessness. But in my case, I believe it was because I was living by my feelings and not by faith at all. If I felt unhappy, well, I'd jolly well have to stay that way till I got over it the best way I could. And that was, you know, getting me absolutely nowhere. And, you know, it was down at Tookley about 11 years ago that God first revealed to me the way of victory in this situation. Ephesians 2:14 says, he is our peace. And it suddenly clicked, just like that. Regardless of how I feel, I've got peace because I've got Jesus Christ. Praise God, I haven't got to live by my feelings and by my emotions any longer. I can say, well, Lord, I don't feel peaceful, but you live within me. You are my peace. I claim you as my peace. Lord, I don't feel joyful, but you are my joy. I claim you as my joy. And I've found that Jesus Christ was adequate to meet every situation as I claimed him like this. And it wasn't long before he brought my emotions into line with what I'd claimed from him. It wasn't long before my emotions became peaceful because I'd taken that step of faith and claimed Jesus Christ as my peace first of all. And you know, I was so glad that he showed me this at this particular stage, because then I found I was pregnant again. And I said, oh Lord, you know, I've been through so much. Please just give me an easy birth and let everything go smoothly with this baby. Well, he answered my prayer all right, but not the way I wanted him to and not the way I expected him to. Because with that birth, everything went wrong and I had a massive hemorrhage and I was so weak. I had a month in bed and I had injections every second day. And about this time I was reading Mrs. Charles Cowman's book called Springs in the Valley. And she told of a time in her life when circumstances were really piling up on top of her. And, you know, she read Deuteronomy 28:13, which says, thou shalt be above only and not beneath. And although this was speaking about Israel, she said, right, Lord, that's for me too. That's my position in Christ Jesus, above the trouble, not beneath it. And I said, yes, Lord, and that's my position too. And I absolutely refuse to live and work at any lower level than I have to in Christ Jesus. And I claim your victory to keep me above this. And I found that just as the buoys on a rough ocean have power within to keep that buoy above the ocean waves and not beneath it, I had God's power within me to keep me spiritually and mentally above this trouble and not beneath it. And to me, that was a very valuable lesson that I wouldn't have missed out on for anything. In everything, give thanks. This is the will of God concerning you. Some of the most valuable lessons can be learned in the deepest valleys, can't they? God's, I know time's gone. Can I just have about two more minutes? Just this last year, you know, I don't want you to think that I've got all the answers and I've, you know, God is teaching us all the time, and sometimes the things that I already know in my head I forget to apply to my life, and he's got to be very patient with me and take me back and teach me all over again. And just this last year, at the beginning of last year, I heard a very stirring message on the second coming, and that's one of my favourite subjects. I do believe that Jesus Christ is coming very, very soon, and nothing thrills me more than to think of the time when I'll be able to see my Saviour. And this message stirred me to such an extent I thought, yes, I want to get in and I want to work for the Lord as much as I can before he comes back again. And oh boy, I did. I plunged into the work headlong. So much so that the ironing was piling up at home. I was never home. My husband was complaining. I had no time to do any sewing for my children. And to make matters worse, I was becoming a real Martha instead of a Mary. You know what I mean by that, don't you? I was so busy serving the Lord, I didn't have the time that I needed to simply sit at his feet. I know everybody's different and everybody's individual, but me, myself, I know I need at least an hour a day just to spend with the Lord. And little snatches don't really satisfy my heart the way that special time during the day does. And I spoke to Margaret Crowther when she came to our church about this problem. She said, well, you know, this is wrong. She said, God wants you more than he wants you at your work. And I said, yes, that's right too. And then we did a marvellous Bible study called You Two Can Be the Wife of a Happy Husband. And oh boy, that showed me too how my priorities were all wrong, upside down and back to front. As a Christian wife, God wanted me to make sure that my husband and my children got, you know, my first priorities as far as service for him goes. They are my little mission field. And then whatever's time left over can be used in outside activities and outside service for him. And I had everything back to front. This year I really prayed just about what God would have me do for him. And look, there's no strain attached to it. I've still got time for Sunday school, for rally and for occasional speaking engagements such as this. And I've still got time to go to Our Lady's Fellowship, although I've missed a couple of times lately. But the strain has gone, and I've still got time for home. And this is just a lesson that the Lord had to teach me about getting my priorities straight. And, you know, He's just such a wonderful Lord and such a wonderful Saviour to me. I wonder if there's anybody here today who feels, as I once did, that there's something missing in their life. Perhaps you too can't just put your finger on it. You couldn't put into words just what it is. It's sort of a vague feeling of restlessness. Do you feel it like that? Well, I'll tell you what's the matter. God created you body, soul and spirit. Your body is merely a house in which you live. Your soul is that part of you that contains your emotions, your feelings, your will, etc. Your spirit is that part of you that enables you to communicate with God. Unless you have personally and definitely received Jesus Christ as your Saviour, that part of your life is dead. And that's why Jesus Christ said you must be born again. You must be born from above. And when you receive Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit actually comes to live within, and He makes Christ real to you. And He's able to give you a new life so that old things are passed away and all things become new. You become a child of God. Truly, this is the most valuable gift that you could ever receive. The gift of God's Son, Jesus Christ, as your Saviour. To know that eternity is secure. To know that you'll know Him for all eternity.